to stand, but just wave at him, Brother Steve. Steve and his fiance, Tona. This is a guy that whoops me on the tennis court all the time, one of my tennis buddies. I'm honored to have them here this morning. Also, Kenny and Connie back there. Just wave at them, Kenny and Connie. It's about their third, fourth, fifth, or eighth time being here, I think. Connie works with Carla, and Kenny and I have this guy named Larry that's a friend of ours, and apparently you can't be his friend unless your name's Kenny. Because we get together and ride motorcycles, and, you know, there'll be like six of us, and I'll say, what's your name, Kenny? And what's your name, Kenny? And what's your name, Kenny? Amen. But honored to have all of you here this morning along with them. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, but what a way to start out the year. Amen. And I don't know where all the rest of them are. I was looking around, all them empty seats. And, you know, not to get too heavy on you, but every time I come to church and I see that, I think, what if the rapture happened this morning? Wonder where things would really be. I don't know. Are you ready to receive the engrafted word of God that is able to build you up in faith and to save your souls? If you're like me, we had a wonderful Christmas service and we've had wonderful times over the holidays, but I was like, Lord, it seems like a month since we've really, really, really had church. Amen? Where we just get in the presence of God like we just did. What a motto. His love never fails, and it never runs out on me. That's a way to start the new year. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word this morning? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15, and I heard some little snot preacher the other day say, yeah, and if you got your cell phones and your tablets, you can turn to. You know, if you got your Bible apps, just go to it. Get into it. You say, oh, now we're going to be looking at our phones in church. As long as you're looking at the Word of God, I'm cool with that. All right? Amen. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen up here. I want to start a series this morning entitled Abiding in Christ. And from John 15, verse 5, the word of the Lord says this. I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking here. He said, and you are the branches. Say, I am a branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. That's why I'm glad you're in the house of God this morning. But even more importantly, your Heavenly Father is glad you're here this morning. Would you bow your heads and let us pray? Father, we just come before you right now to thank you once again for your great love wherewith you've loved us. Lord, you gave the greatest gift that heaven had and bankrupted heaven to send your Son to purchase a place for us in your presence. Lord, to show us the way wherein we're to walk, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Father, you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to be our teacher and our guide. And you sent the living Word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, O God. And Father, Job said that he esteemed your Word more than his necessary daily food. And Jesus, you said and prayed, give us this day our daily bread. For you said that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Lord, you sealed all of that with the promise that you would protect your word and keep your word throughout the ages, that kings and kingdoms would come and fall. But you said, Lord God, that heaven and earth would pass away before one jot, one comma, one syllable of your word would pass away, Lord God. And Father, I thank you that your word is a rock. It's a foundation upon which we can build our lives. And Lord, not only will we have life abundantly in this life, but Lord, life eternal in the life to come. Father, let your word be born in our hearts today. Let our hearts be good soil. Let our ears be opened by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, teach us to abide in you that we might bear forth fruit, and that abundantly and lasting, I ask. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated for a few more minutes. I want to talk to you. The title of this message today is The Instruction Manual to Life. Now, a lot of you bought toys for your kids and electronics and all kinds of other things. Maybe you bought, you know, a hair curler or a dryer, you know, or somebody bought it for you. And almost everything that you got a hold of had an instruction manual in it that you will not read until the thing that you were given no longer functions the way that it's supposed to. Some of you, I guess you still have to do this. I haven't bought a bicycle for a child in quite a few years, but used to, they came in a box and you had to put them together. It looks like all of them pretty much together now, aren't they? So, no, they're not? Okay. But I remember doing that sometimes in years past, not looking at the manual, put that thing together and get it almost completely together and look down and say, I wonder where those three bolts go. I read a few years ago that GMC, General Motors, spent thousands of dollars one year to research why people didn't read their owner's manual to their brand new vehicles. Because they were getting hundreds and hundreds of callbacks and complaints from people. And most of the time, all it would have taken for, you know, the thing to be fixed or to work right was all they had to do was read the manual, and they couldn't figure out why people weren't reading the manuals. This is the instruction manual to life. And unfortunately, too many people do the same thing with this. We wait till, you know, we've got leftover pieces and bolts and nuts and wonder why it won't all fit together. And then we're like, oh God, help me. I grew up the oldest of seven kids with a single mom, and my mom tried to give us as much instruction as possible until I got physically big enough that I would no longer listen to her instruction, which was around 11 or 12 years of age. I was almost 6 foot tall. I had a basketball coach in junior high school that hated me because I didn't play basketball. You know, I was this tall, lanky kid, but the problem was at the time, once I decided I wasn't listening to mom too much anymore, that I hardly listened to anybody. And I just kind of went through life knocking my head into every wall and trying every wrong thing that you could do. But finally, when I was 16 years old, I'll never forget it, someone in my family, it was time for me to get a driver's license. They stuck the Maryland Driver's Handbook in my hand. And I began to read it. I thought that was the greatest thing I had ever discovered in my life. And this was the reason why. It was the first time in all my adolescent years somebody had given me something that gave you the complete instructions for it. I said, if I learn how to do and drive a vehicle and do exactly what this book says, I'll be able to be really good at something. And I got really good at driving. I just, you know, it had structure, it showed me where the boundaries were. I know what to do at a four-way stop sign. I know whose turn it is every time. And I do, because I got really good at driving, and I have driven millions of miles, literally millions of miles since I started driving, and I still love to drive to this day. You know, if you go out to lunch or dinner or sometimes with Carl and I, most of the time, unless you come to our house and pick us up, most of the time, I'm going to drive. I was in two wrecks where I almost lost my life, and I wasn't driving either time, so I don't really let a lot of people drive me around. But I thought that was the most wonderful thing I'd ever gotten my hands on, because it gave me some direction in life. And parents, let me say this to you. Your kids may act like they don't want instruction, but trust me, deep down inside, they not only want it, they need it. They need to know where the boundaries are, what the rules are. Don't change the rules on them in the middle of the stream. You know, the Bible said don't frustrate your kids. Don't change the rules and don't make them up as you go. Figure out what they are, but give them some boundaries. Give them some direction. That's the best thing you can do for your children so that they don't have to do all the stupid things that I did in life and that a lot of other people do. Let somebody else make some of the mistakes. Don't make all the mistakes yourself. 6 years later, after getting my driver's license, someone that I worked with in a factory would introduce me to Jesus Christ. And they would hand me this book, and it had to be ordained of God himself. They said, this is the instruction manual to life. And they were absolutely correct. I started reading this thing. They showed me where to get started in it, and I started reading it. And the first thing I said is, why didn't somebody tell me about this book 6 years ago? Why let me do all the dumb stuff that I did and wreck all the things that I did in my life when we've got the book, the instruction manual to teach you how to live life? And that's exactly what it is. Don't do it like you did your Christmas gifts. Don't wait until everything's broken to get this out, is what I'm trying to say to you. Now, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you can do, really, to be successful in life. Because there is a God-sized hole down inside of each and every one of us. That no matter how hard you try to be successful, no matter how hard you try to find peace or be happy, there's always this gnawing emptiness that can't be filled. And sometimes we try to fill it with material things, and we think, if I get this, or I move here, I buy this place, or I drive that car, I wear these clothes, and as soon as we get one thing, then we think, well, if I get the other thing, you know, and it's endless. And we try to fill that hole up that only Christ can fill in our hearts and in our lives. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? That word abide means to dwell. It means to live there or to live in. My first pastor used to say being a Christian was like riding in an airplane. He said, if you stop, you drop. And if you get out of the plane, you're going to die. You need to be in Christ. You need to dwell there. And I want to share with you this morning that abiding in Christ means to dwell in the instruction manual, in the Word of God. Now, we have another saying around here. If this is your first time, you might not know what it is. If you hang around here 2 or 3 times, you're going to hear it a lot. If you're around here for a couple months, it's going to become a mantra to you. What is it? Somebody, a lot of you that know it. Louder. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Now, we say that all the time around here because it is true. If you never heard another word that Pastor Henry said or Pastor Ken said or any other teacher or leader around here, remember that one. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, because if you have that, you have everything that you need that pertains unto life and godliness. Amen. Read your Bible. What I want to do in this series is I want to show you how important that is, because even when we say those things in church, even as pastors, when we keep repeating those things to you, we know that after a while it becomes so familiar that you still walk out of these doors and you go out and you live your life and you try to keep figuring it out and you try to keep doing things every day without consulting the instruction manual. And you still end up in broken places. But I want you to see how important it is to read the Word of God. If we brought first century Christians who did not have tablets, they did not have iPhones and Androids, and they didn't have Christian bookstores, they didn't have 30 versions of the English Bible, you know, so it's just styled a certain way. They had the Word of God that was in parchments that they had to go from house to house because only a few people had it. Or they had to go to the temple where somebody was preaching and Christianity was allowed to be preached in the Jewish temple. They had to go, but they had to seek out the Word of God, and they had to learn it, and they had to get it down in their hearts and get it down in their lives. And if you told them today that there's such a thing as Christians who don't read their Bible, they would just be astounded. They would be dumbfounded to think that anybody would try to live for Christ without learning the Word of God for themselves. And I want to show you why. In John, the first chapter, I've been reading from the 15th, but in the first chapter, the very first verse, it says this: in the beginning was the Word. It's speaking of this instruction manual. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But listen to this: the Word was God. In verse 14 of that chapter, it says this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you don't have to know much Bible at all to know who became flesh and dwelt among us. It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And John went on to say, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible is the instruction manual to life. You know why? Because God is our creator. God created you. God thought you up. If you read his word, you're going to find in there that even before you were born and your body parts were formed in the womb, God knew you. He had you in his heart and in his mind, and he made you to be you that nobody else can be. You're like a snowflake. You are so individual, there will never be another you. You might as well learn to love you, because you're going to be the best you that anybody will ever be. And you are the person that God created you to be. Now, he was the creator. He made you. He formed you. You did not come from monkeys. You didn't come from evolution. I know for a fact that you didn't. If you will read the Bible, it has the history of man from the Garden of Eden until now. And I can tell you, man's nature has not changed since Adam and Eve were in the garden. It hasn't evolved. It hasn't changed. Science has evolved. You know, the environment that you live in has evolved. But I'll tell you what, I've been on almost every continent in the world, and I can tell you, men and women, boys and girls, are exactly the same everywhere you go. Our nature is the same. We may have a different culture. We may wear different clothes. We may speak different languages. But man, we operate the same everywhere you go. I was scared to death to go on the mission field before I went the first time, because I thought, if I go out to dark Africa, or I go to Thailand or China somewhere, God's probably going to call me to be a missionary there. Because I'd hear all these wonderful missionary stories about all these multitudes of people getting saved, and, you know, all kind of things happening on the mission field. And you know what? I went a few times and I found out same thing going on there as there is here. There are just as many lost people in the United States, probably more, than there is in some of these foreign countries. I have made a friend at the McDonald's where I live. Her name is Almatu. I thought she was going to be here this morning. She's going to be here sometime soon. She's from Kenya. And her and I can barely talk because she can hardly talk English, but we've talked enough. We've become friends, and she was going to come Christmas Day, and we didn't have a service. That's probably why she's not here this morning. But anyway, we have talked a while, and she looked at me one day, and we were talking about the Lord and things that go on in church. She said, you know what? She said, there's going to be missionaries coming from Africa to preach to you people soon. I said, I believe it. I believe it from the bottom of my heart. And the thing is, people are the same everywhere you go, but God is our creator. He made us, so therefore, he knew how to write the instruction manual. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what makes you tick and what doesn't make you tick. He knows what causes you to do things and what doesn't cause you to do things. He knows how to make marriage work. He knows how to make your family relationships work. There's not an area of your life that this instruction manual doesn't speak to and tell you how to do the right way. We were out with some friends the other evening. We got to talking about the blessings of God in our hearts and in our lives, and four of us was almost in tears just talking about how good God has been. Now, don't get me wrong. We've been through all kind of things. We've been through all kind of trials. Everybody that lives in life has trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But if you know God and live and walk with God according to the instruction manual, he gives you something called peace. He gives you something called joy. He gives you something called love. Love that never runs out and never runs dry and never fails you. And joy is not that cheap happiness that we get once in a while somewhere for a few minutes. Joy is that thing that the whole world can be falling down around you. You can be sick as a dog, but the presence of God has a joy that's like a deep flowing stream inside of you that just keeps everything calm and rooted, and you know God has you in his hand. God gives you that if you will walk by his word. This September, Carl and I will have been married 39 years. 39 years. And we don't just like each other. We love each other. We're like two sick puppies. We sit in our armchairs sometimes watching a football game, and I'll be rah-rah in a football game, and I'll look over, and she'll just have this star-struck look on her face, and she'll say, I love you. And I do the same thing to her. She don't know I'm watching sometimes either. I said, man, you are awesome. 39 years and we still like each other. We'd rather be with each other than anybody else. Sorry, but that's true. You know, that's why you better send something ahead if you want to come in our house, because we don't get there much, but when we do, it's usually just her and I. Why? Because God can teach you how to grow in your love so that it isn't a honeymoon love for a year or two and then you just endure each other for, you know, another two, however long you can. They don't endure each other too long nowadays, past that honeymoon. But there's not an area of your life that God won't bless you if you walk according to the instruction manual. In Colossians 1:16, the word said, "For by him, God, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." You might get up in the morning and say, why in the world do I even get up and breathe air? You know why? Because you were created for God. He has a purpose for you. And that purpose was to be in fellowship and relationship with him. If we live according to the owner's manual, we'll learn to live an abundant life. There are three forces at work in your life all the time. A lot of people don't know this. I hear people say dumb stuff like, well, it must just be the will of God. It just happened. You know, or it wasn't God's will for this or the other thing to happen. Some don't even include God in it. They're just like, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be, will be. You know, whatever happens in life, just like, you know, it's all there. Then there's people that blame God for everything. Doesn't matter if it's a good thing or a bad thing. God took them. And then there's people who equally, just as wrong, they blame the devil for everything. Well, the devil did it. Or the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. I didn't mean to do it, but the devil made me do it. There are three forces at work in your life, but none of the three control everything. The three forces are this. God is a force in your life. He wants to be. He has to have your permission most of the time to be, because most of the time he doesn't want to drag you into things and places where you don't want to go. Even if it's good for you, he won't force you to go where you don't want to go. Then there's you. You make choices. You make choices to do things, and you can make any choice you want to in life, but here's the deal. You don't get to choose the consequences that come out of the choices that you make most of the time, unless you learn to listen to the instruction manual and you make right choices. The Bible said that you can sow righteousness and truth and honesty and integrity, and you can reap those things in your life. It refers to it as sowing in the Spirit. Or you can make your dumb choices. You can use your wisdom. You can use your understanding. You can do things the way you think they need to be done, which the Bible refers to as walking in the flesh. And then you're going to reap some bad stuff in your life. See, sometimes when bad stuff happens to us, it's neither the devil nor God. It's the stupid stuff we did. Stupid choices we make and things that we do. All three of those are working in our lives. What the instruction manual is teaching us to do is how to get in line with God's will for our lives. This is the devil's will for your life. Jesus said he comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Every time you do anything in life, in your life, that is not in line with the instruction manual, you open the door for the evil one to steal, to kill, and destroy things in your life. You're saying, here it is, devil, have at it. I choose to be in league with you. I choose to make decisions with you, and therefore you will suffer those consequences. Jesus said he came, on the other hand, that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. God is on your side. God is a father that loves you and wants nothing but the very best for you. He said, if you will walk according to the instruction manual, when your ways please God, this is the way he said it, He will withhold no good thing. No good thing. Now, he might withhold some things. If he does, it's because it's not good for you. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly before him. We were with our friends the other evening. That's what we were rejoicing about. We were rejoicing that God's blessing and favor is on the house of the righteous. And we see it over and over and over again. I got saved on a Monday in May of 1978. I thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me till about 3 in the afternoon. And I said, what if this wears out? What if this isn't all that it's cracked up to be? Well, I'm here to tell you almost 39 years later that it is so much more than anybody ever could explain or tell you or try to share with you of how awesome God is and his blessing and favor is for those who walk uprightly before him. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, if I could wish a marriage on you like my wife and I have. What a gift that would be. I would every one of you had that. Now, it wasn't always that way because I tried to do a lot of stuff not according to the manual when we first started. I almost lost her and she almost lost me. And we finally wised up and said, you know, God's got a way to fix this. We need to get in the manual and we need to do what God says to do. But if you do it, man, it's like fine wine. It just gets better and better. How many years, Christy, this week? 25, 7? 25 years they've been married. And man, when you walk together, and some of you have been married longer than that, when you walk together and you grow together and you share life together, there is a oneness and a unity there that you will experience no other place except in union with God himself. And it's an awesome thing. So to you young people, don't give in, don't give up, and don't quit. Get in the instruction manual. Get in the instruction manual and do what it says. He can fix every area of our lives. In John 15:3, Jesus said this, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. In John 15, beginning with verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He said, abide in me, and I in you. Before I came to Christ, I thought about becoming a Christian, and I looked at other Christians, and I said, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be able to live that kind of life. They didn't grow up where I grew up. They didn't come out of the background and the gene pool that I came out of, and they seem like pretty good people. I don't know if I can ever be that. Jesus said, just come to me. Let my word abide in you. I'll take care of that part. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That word will change your heart. It will change your life. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you talk. It will change the way you act. It will change the way you relate to all people. It'll change everything you do. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Christian, I'd say to you this morning, you can be a child of God. You can repent of your sins and give your heart to Christ and find his forgiveness. But you will never know what it means to really walk and live and talk and be in a relationship with God until you open the pages of this book and let it permeate your heart and your mind and your spirit and become part of you. Many people who are born again of the Spirit who are not born again of the Word. And as we look at this study together, you're going to see that it's imperative that this Word become part and parcel of who you are. Job said, I esteem this Word, the treasure of it, more than my necessary food. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, by the food that you feed this human body. He said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That word will bring you to life. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's two kinds of fruit that God wants you to bear. One's found in Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character and nature that God wants to impart inside of you. The other fruit is as you bear that fruit and you walk in that nature and that likeness, other people are going to watch your life. They're going to hear your words. They're going to see how you live. And they are going to taste through your life, spiritually speaking, they are going to taste and see that the Lord is good. And they're going to want what you have. And you're going to bear the fruit of bringing other people into the kingdom. But without this word, without abiding in Christ, none of that will be possible. He said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up. There's another place in the word where it says, he that walks in the counsel of God will be like a tree that's planted by the water, whose root does not wither, whose leaves are green even in the driest seasons. But if you don't stay rooted in the word, you know what happens? You dry up. How you feeling this morning? You feel lush and green and full of the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the blessing and favor of God on your life? I know some of you do. Or do you feel all dry and dead and withered up and wondering, why in the world isn't it different? And Jesus said that if we don't abide in him, we'll be thrown away as a branch that dries up, and we will gather them and cast them into fire, and they're burned. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now that sounds like carte blanche to ask God for anything. But you know what? When you get this word down inside of you, you're not going to ask for anything that God doesn't want you to have. You know, when I started walking with Christ and I read the 23rd Psalm and it said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I thought, oh goody, he's going to give me everything. But after I walked with him a while, I figured it out. He said, I'm going to so touch you and change you that you won't even want anything. The only thing you're going to want is me to be your shepherd, to go where I lead you, to do what I want you to do, to live your life, to honor and to glorify me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because I don't need anything else. I don't need anybody else. All we need is a relationship with the shepherd. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature that we're to have. It's love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. The Bible said against those things, there is nothing that can war against those things. That's what he wants to produce in you. Love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and self-control. And through that, you will lead others to Christ. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I read those scriptures early on in my walk with the Lord, and he said, I want you to abide in my love. And I decided that tomorrow morning, whatever day it was, tomorrow morning, I am going to be the most loving person that has ever walked the face of the earth. How many of you know as soon as you decide to do that in your own power and your own strength, you're going to run into the most hateful people on the earth? Immediately. There are going to be people that are going to come out of the woodworks. Hateful, mean, nasty, bitter. And you'll find out real quick that you can't do that on your own. And I remember saying to God, I said, God, this love thing is tough. I don't know if I can do this. He said, you can't. I didn't call you to do that. I called you to keep my commandments. Will you keep my word? Will you walk in my word? Because if you do, I will shed the love of God abroad in your heart through the Holy Ghost. I still run into mean people and nasty people, and sometimes I want to give them a piece of my mind, but I don't have much of it left. I can't afford to give much of it up. And I do, I feel like that sometimes, but there is another one down inside of me that says, you know what, you can have your say, you can have your word, you can vent it and get it all out and tell them what you think, but if you do, you will never be able to lead them to me. You will never be able to show them who I am. And I say, okay, God, I'm willing, put your love in. And you know what he does? He does. I've had people, man, I was ready to take out. Until I get to them. And God just breaks you and says, except for the grace of God, there you go. The only thing that makes you any different is the Word and the Spirit and the relationship that you have with God. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. That's why you need to start doing what God's Word says, so He can change you. He said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You want to be happy. You want to have peace. You want to have joy. You got to learn how to abide in this. Now that's half of the message I wanted to share with you today. But it's as much as I'm going to. But I'm going to bait you a little bit. You know, this book says that until you're born again of the Spirit, you cannot understand anything that it says. Nothing. And the testimony of every born again, blood washed, sin forgiven child of God that is really born again is this. That looked like a history book. It looked like facts and figures till I gave my heart to Christ. And the light came on. The light came on. The light came on. Pastor Kenny, I finally understand. I know what that thing's talking about. And we're going to talk about how that light comes on next week. Because I want to make sure when you get in the book, the light's there. The light's there because it's a sealed book to those that are not born again. That's why you got people in seminaries. We call them cemeteries, that read the whole book and still don't know anything about God. Still don't know how to live for God. Still don't know how to walk with God. Jesus encountered people like that. Religious people of his day that went to church, that sang songs, that were strict about their religion. And when he said, you must be born again, they said, how am I going to crawl the second time up into my mother's womb and be born again? Dummies. Now, he didn't call them dummies. He shared the good news with them. You must be born again. And to get born again, this is all you got to do. Now, next week we're really going to talk about it. You need to come back. But you can get born again today if you're not. The first thing you have to do is you have to decide and realize that every human being that's ever walked this planet has sinned against God, including you, including me. And you have to realize, secondly, that if you're going to be born again and God's going to put His Holy Spirit down inside of you, you have to make a conscious decision of will and choice to say, from here on out, I am not going to live life my way. I'm going to live according to the instruction manual. I'm going to live my life the way the Creator of my life intended me to live. We have a big religious word called repentance. That's what it means. It means you turn from doing life your way and you go in the opposite direction and you learn to do it God's way. And when you're ready in your heart to do that, then the third thing you have to do is this. You can do it right there. We're going to have an altar call in a minute. And if you need to come up and want somebody to lead you in prayer, I promise we don't embarrass anybody. You say, well, if I come up, everybody in the place will know I wasn't born again. Everybody in the place had to get born again. It wasn't born again. They all know what's going on. I like what David Wilkerson said one time. He said, if you're going to be ashamed of something, don't be ashamed of getting saved. Be ashamed of being a sinner that ain't getting saved. All right? But you can also do it right where you're seated now, but you're going to be standing in just a minute. But you're at that place. The third thing you need to do is say, God, forgive me, a sinner, like every other man. And Lord, I need you to come into my heart and life. I need you to be my Savior. I can't save myself, Lord. All the good works and all the good things and better things I try to do in the world are not going to save me. I need you to be my Savior. There's another little catch in it, though. You knew that, didn't you? He can't be your Savior unless He is also going to be your Lord. Now, Lord is an old English word that means leader, master, owner. See, the devil tricked Adam and Eve in the garden, and they lost the rights to the instruction manual. And God says, I'm willing to take you back. And I'm willing to give you the instruction manual again. But I need to be your leader. I need to be your master. I need to be your teacher. And you need to become a disciple. And if you're willing to do that and you ask God to forgive you and to come into your heart and life, a spiritual birth will take place inside of you. You may not see it. You may not feel it initially. Jesus said it will be like the wind. It blows where it lists. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't see where it's going. You just see the effect of it. I bowed my head beside a spot welder on the 22nd of May in 1978 in a factory. And I asked God to forgive me. I asked Him to come into my heart and to come into my life. I was shipwrecked in every area of my life. I don't think I would have lived the rest of the summer the path that I was on. I bowed my head beside that spot welder and I asked God to forgive me. I asked God to come into my heart and life. I said, God, I didn't have a lot of religious people around me or upbringing. I said, I don't know if there is a way, but if you'll show it to me, I'm yours. I'll walk in it. I didn't know when I bowed my head that day as a chain smoker, smoking three packs of cigarettes a day, as a drug addict, smoking marijuana and dropping THC and puride and acid and every other thing. I didn't know that when I bowed my head that day, an alcoholic that woke up every day, opened up a can of beer most of the time before I got out of bed and usually drank myself till I could get to sleep at night again. I didn't know when I bowed my head that morning that every bit of that was going to change through that simple prayer. And, you know, you may hear me speak. You say, man, you needed to get saved. Yeah, but so do you if you're not. So do you if you're not. And I invite you, while we worship, to either come and let somebody pray with you at this altar or pray right in your seat. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, you're not. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to ask Him to come into your heart and into your life. But you need to make Him Savior and leader of your life. And then you need to get in the instruction manual. Start reading it. Start reading it in the New Testament. I encourage you to start in the book of John. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels in the front. Go to John and read John. Then go to the book of Acts and read it. You'll find out what Christians are. Then go back to the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew and read it all the way through to Revelation. Then go back to Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, and start reading it and go through it. I don't care. You say, it might take me 10 years to do that. It might, but at least get started if you're not. And I assure you, it will change your life in this life. And most of all, it will change eternity in the life to come for you. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just come before you right now because there is none other. There is no one like you, God. No one greater. No one who loves us more. No one who cares about us more. Father, as I come before you this morning, I thank you for the instruction manual of life. Thank you for every person that's in this room and under the sound of my voice, Father, that has been born again of the Spirit of God. Just as surely as Jesus leaped in the womb of Mary when she was in the presence of Elizabeth, Father, our hearts leap within us, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in every heart and every life here today. Lord, this is a new year and a time of new beginnings. Father, what better way to start it than knowing, Lord God, that our sins are forgiven, that your Holy Spirit has taken up a dwelling place in our spirit, to change our hearts, to change our minds, oh God, to teach us how to live according to your instruction manual. Father, I ask that you would just move through the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit across this congregation. And Lord, help each one of us to examine our hearts and to examine our lives, to make sure before we leave this house today, on this first day of 2017, that God, our hearts and our lives are as right with you as we know how to be. And Father, that we are committed and dedicating ourselves to letting you be Savior and Lord of our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.